You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Forgotten. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to the program today. Have you ever been forgotten? It's not a nice feeling, is it? As a small child from the country, it was quite something for me to come to the city when we brought produce or wool to the city markets. My mother would use such occasions to buy dress material, as she was a very good dressmaker. Some of the local ladies in the country district where we lived were grateful that in their midst was a skillful person who could make clothes for them. On one of these city visit occasions, while my father took a load of wool to the wool stores at Port Adelaide, I accompanied my mother in her shopping. I was probably 3.5 years old at the time. We were in a dress material shop somewhere on King William Street, Adelaide, and I found it insufferably boring. Mum was at the counter while the salesperson showed her different types of patterned material. I wandered around trying to find something of interest while Mum negotiated her potential purchases. Then came the frantic moment when I looked back to where I last saw my mother, but she was not there. Struck with panic, I rushed out of the shop, and there, walking down the street, I thought I saw my mother. Quickly I caught up to her and took hold of the basket she was carrying and said, "Mom, you forgot me." She was silent. I found this unusual, so I looked up to see her face. And, horror of horrors, it was another woman wearing a similar dress as my mother wore. You can imagine my terror. I instantly released my grip on the basket handle and wasted no time scooting back to the shop. Whereupon there was my mother, completely unaware of my misadventure. She had simply moved from one counter to another on the opposite side of the shop, and I hadn't observed her changing sides. Well, maybe that incident was some sort of influence as to why I don't care for shopping much. I thought I'd been forgotten. There are and have been many people who have been forgotten. Some have been abandoned, others imprisoned because of some mental problems, like Queen Elizabeth's two first cousins, Nerissa and Catherine Bowes Lyon, who were interned in a mental institution at the ages of 22 and 15. For them, it was out of sight, out of mind. The royal family practically denied their existence. Now I want to share a story. Her name, well, that is the name given to protect her identity, was Jeannie. Her deranged father had strapped her into a handmade straitjacket and tied her to a chair in a silent room of a suburban house since she was a toddler. He had forbidden her to cry, speak, or make noise, and had beaten and growled at her like a dog. Her story made a headline news as one of the US's worst cases of child abuse. How could a quiet residential street, that is Golden West Avenue in Temple City, a sleepy Californian town, produce a feral child, a child so bereft of human touch, she evokes cases like the wolf child of Hesse in the 14th century, the bear child of Lithuania in 1661, and Victor of Aveyron, a boy reared in the forests of revolutionary France. Over time, Jeannie, the little girl, slipped from the headlines. Vietnam was burning. The Beatles were in the midst of breaking up. But she retained the attention of scientists, especially linguists. She was a prize specimen for having grown up without language or social training. Could she now learn language? Jostling for access, researchers took brain scans and audio recordings, performed countless tests, compiled reams of data, published papers, and gradually they too, with a few exceptions, also lost interest. There was Jeannie's older brother John, who also suffered grievously under their father. He lived, in his own words, like a dead man, and failed his own daughter, that is, Jeannie's niece, who, in turn, failed her daughters. The story begins with Jeannie's father, Clark Wiley. He grew up in foster homes in the Pacific Northwest and worked as a machinist on aircraft assembly lines in Los Angeles during and after the Second World War. He married Irene Oglesby, a migrant 20 years his junior. Clark was a controlling man who hated noise. He did not want children, yet children came. The first, a baby girl, died after being left in a cold garage. Second died from birth complications. A third, a boy named John, survived, followed 5 years later by the girl who would later become known as Jeannie. When a drunk driver killed Wiley's mother in 1958, he unraveled into anger and paranoia. He brutalized John and locked his 20-month-old daughter alone in a small bedroom, isolated and barely able to move. When not harnessed to a potty seat, she was constrained in a type of straitjacket and wire-meshed crib. Wiley imposed silence with his fists and a piece of wood. That is how Jeannie passed the 1960s. Later, Wiley, charged with child abuse, shot himself. Jeannie, at this time, a ward of court, was moved to Los Angeles Children's Hospital. Pediatricians, psychologists, linguists and other experts from around the US petitioned to examine and treat her, for here was a unique opportunity to study brain and speech development, how language makes us human. Jeannie could speak a few words such as blue, orange, mother and go, but mostly remained silent and undemonstrative. She shuffled with a sort of bunny hop and urinated and defecated when stressed. Doctors called her the most profoundly damaged child they had ever seen. Progress initially was promising. Jeannie learned to play, to chew, to dress herself, and to enjoy music. She expanded her vocabulary and sketched pictures to communicate what words could not. She performed well on intelligence tests. Language and thought are distinct from each other. For many of us, our thoughts are verbally encoded. For Jeannie, her thoughts were virtually never verbally encoded. But there are many ways to think, said Curtis, one of the members of the research team investigating Jeannie's condition. She was smart. She could hold a set of pictures so they told a story. She could create all sorts of complex structures from sticks. She had other signs of intelligence. The lights were on. Curtis, who was starting out as an academic at that time, formed a tight bond with Jeannie during walks and shopping trips, mainly for plastic buckets, which Jeannie collected. Her curiosity and spirit also enchanted hospital cooks, orderlies, and other staff members. Jeannie showed that lexicon seemed to have no age limit, but grammar, forming words into sentences, proved to be beyond her, bolstering the view that beyond a certain age, it is simply too late. The window seems to close, said Curtis, between 5 and 10 years of age. Does language make us human? Well, that's a tough question, said the linguist. It's possible to know very little language and still be fully human, to love, to form relationships, and to engage with the world. Jeannie definitely engaged with the world. She could draw in ways she would know exactly what she was communicating. Yet there was to be no Helen Keller-style breakthrough. On the contrary, by 1972, feuding divided the carers and scientists. Jean Butler, a rehabilitation teacher, clashed with researchers and enlisted Irene, Jeannie's mother, in a campaign for control. Each side accused the other of exploitation. Research funding dried up, and Jeannie was moved to an inadequate foster home. Jeannie's mother, Irene, briefly regained custody, only to find herself overwhelmed. So Jeannie went to another foster home, then a series of state institutions, under the supervision of social workers, who barred access to Curtis and others. Jeannie's progress swiftly reversed, perhaps never to be recovered. Jay Shirley, a professor of psychiatry and behavioural science, who was at her 29th birthday party, told Reimer she was miserable, stooped, and seldom made eye contact. It was heartrending. A veil cloaks Jeannie's life since then, but a melancholy thread connects those she left behind. For the surviving scientists, it is regret tinged with anguish. It was said of Jeannie, she was this isolated person, incarcerated for all those years, and she emerged and lived in a more reasonable world for a while, and responded to this world. And then the door was shut, and she withdrew again, and her soul was sick. But Reimer, the journalist, discovered he could not turn away, not fully. I generally go on to another story, he said, but I had to confront how much I identified with Jeannie. Being shut up, unable to express herself, I think that speaks to everyone. I think the person I was writing about was, to some extent, myself. Well, we're going to have a little break here, and I'll go on with this story straight afterwards.
Walk, 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 just a closer walk with thee.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee.
Just
a closer walk with thee.
Just a closer walk.
Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk.
Daily walking close to
thee.
Let it be.
Just a closer walk.
Dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore.
Just a closer walk,
walk
just
with thee.
Just a closer walk.
Granted, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Let it be
just a closer walk with thee.
Well, I've been sharing with you the story of Jeannie, the forgotten girl. Well, Reimer, the journalist, wrote a novel called Paris Twilight, set in France in 1990. And lots of what happened with Jeannie was in the novel. The novel details, as the Jeannie tale does more literally, an attempted escape from a small dank room and a thwarted life into a palatial future that doesn't in the end work out. It's about the connection between science and emotion. So, right there, I'm still trying to resolve some of these issues, said Reimer. In my experience, he said as a journalist, Jeannie, in ways I could never anticipate, brought up issues that will never release me. The legacy of Clark Wiley's abuse never released Jeannie's brother, John. After the beatings and witnessing his sister's suffering, he told ABC News in 2008, I feel at times God failed me. Maybe I failed him. He saw Jeannie for the last time in 1982 and lost touch with their mother who died in 2003. I tried to put Jeannie out of my mind because of the shame. But I'm glad she got some help. Well, after brushes with the law, John settled in Ohio and worked as a house painter. He married and had a daughter, Pamela. But the marriage crumbled and his daughter, Jeannie's niece, turned to drugs. In 2010, police found Pamela intoxicated and charged her with endangering her two daughters, that's Jeannie's grandnieces. There would be no miracle turnaround, no happy ending. John, who had diabetes, died in 2011. Pamela, who apparently never met her aunt Jeannie, died in 2012. In Arab folklore, a genie is a spirit imprisoned in a bottle or oil lamp, who, when freed, can grant wishes. The waif who shuffled into the world in 1970 enchanted many people in that brief, heady period after her liberation. That's talking about Jeannie. But granting wishes, like so much else, proved beyond her, perhaps because she never truly escaped. Jeannie's brother John, also plagued with anger and guilt, said, "I feel at times God failed me." And then he repeated, "Maybe I failed him." What do you think? Was John right in saying that God failed him? Some of you may relate to John's statement and may have questioned, "Where was God when I needed him? Is God remote and doesn't care what happens to us, to you, to me? If God loves us, then why is there so much evil and suffering in the world?" This is something many people have expressed many times. And dear friends, I do not have all the answers, but I would like to encourage you from God's letter to mankind, the Bible. And I'll share a few Bible verses with you. Isaiah 46:4 says, "I am your God, and will take care of you until you're old and your hair is grey. I made you and will care for you. I will give you help and rescue you." And in 1 Peter 5:7, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." In Matthew 6:25-26, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So, what may one expect of God? Some people live their lives denying God. They couldn't care less about him. Yet, when they get into trouble, they expect God to come to their rescue. And that's not fair, although in some cases God has come to their rescue. Then what about faithful Christians who may contract life-threatening cancer? They ask for help but die. How does this fit in with the promises I just read? The Apostle Paul had some undisclosed health issues, and he asked God to relieve him of what he called a thorn in the flesh. But this is what Paul said about his problem, and I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" When we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we should commit our lives to him. That means following and accepting his will. As with Paul, some of what we think are bad things may turn out to be beneficial in being the means through which we rely on and trust in the Lord. When I was baptized as a Christian, I gave my life to Christ, and whatever is His will for me is okay. And I've suffered some setbacks and have had to make adjustments in my life. But whatever happens to me, may God's will be done. Might I suggest this is a good plan for all Christians? Accept God's will and be faithful. After all, the life we now have is a mere drop in the ocean compared to eternal life God promised to those who are faithful to Him. Let me reassure you that God has not forgotten you. We are reminded in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says God. God knows your name, your personality, and everything about you. You are not forgotten. He has your name in His book. And I certainly hope your name and my name are written in His special book, the Lamb's Book of Life.